Good morning. All right, we're going to be continuing on in our series through the book of Acts before we celebrate the Lord's table here this morning. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 11 this morning. So if you have a Bible, we'd love for you to follow along. If you don't, there should be one under one of the seats around you. If you don't have a Bible or own one, there's a little bookshelf in the foyer that has Bibles back there and other literature. So pick up anything of interest to you. We're just really glad that you're here this morning. And before we dig into God's Word, let's go to the author of it. Gracious Father, we come and we thank you that you are a God that loves the broken, that will receive anyone who comes to you with humility, recognizing their own failings and shortfalls and sins, and humbly comes to you for grace and mercy. Lord, you will cast nobody away who comes with that attitude. So, Lord, give us open hearts and open minds to hear from you this morning. Lord, use this time in our lives. Lord, we are not here just to check some religious box in our lives. Lord, we want to hear from the living God of the universe. We thank you that with you there is meaning, there is purpose, there is a reason to get up in the morning. So, Lord, fill us with you this morning. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and then hands and feet to put these things into practice. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's kind of famous that Jewish men of a particular time would get up and they would thank God that they weren't a Gentile, they weren't a woman, or they weren't a slave. Now, we hear that, and it's like, wow, that's pretty offensive to our politically correct ears, but that was the thinking at that point in time. And we're going to look at a passage this morning where a Gentile, a woman, and a slave become recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things I love about the book of Acts, is you see the impact of the gospel as it breaks down barriers. It breaks down barriers religiously among groups that were formerly separated, and it's a Jew is never going to talk to a Gentile dog, and all of a sudden God's gospel takes root in the lives of his people, and they begin to go and they reach out to the Samaritans, kind of the half-breeds, and then to a Gentile officer named Cornelius, and then this whole thing kind of expands as the church heads to Antioch, this very multicultural, multi-ethnic city, and then it springs over from there to Cyprus, and then it goes up through what's modern Turkey, and the gospel begins to reach people from various ethnic backgrounds. And we're going to look at a section of Acts that I think we see even the broadening of that. It's reached beyond those ethnic borders, but now it's reaching beyond kind of all barriers and borders to touch the up and out, I call them. The down and out, and those, I think, that are just kind of in the midst of life, and it's just, what's the point of all of this? That the gospel reaches out. And we also see in this passage the beautiful interplay between God's sovereignty and our activity and what he's calling us to do, and how both of those come together as people embrace Jesus Christ in faith. So with that kind of as a background, I'm going to read through this passage fairly quickly, and then we'll talk about it briefly before we celebrate the Lord's table this morning. Starting in verse 11 of Acts chapter 16. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke of the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. This is a reading of God's word. So here's a fairly long section, but I wanted to focus on the three people that Luke seems to highlight in this section. And in doing that, to show how God's grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ come to all types of people. Because I'm sure a lot more than these three came to Christ in Philippi. But Luke draws these out and he focuses on these for a reason. And I think it's to show the broad spectrum and the reach of God's grace. So first I want to focus on Lydia. And I'm going to say Lydia is God's gracious gospel for good people. For people that are pretty successful. Lydia was from Thyatira, which is in Asia Minor at that point in time. This is one of the letters to the churches in Revelation went to Thyatira. It's in modern kind of central Turkey. And Thyatira was known for its production of this special purple dye, that they would get this literally by a shellfish and they would squeeze a drop of this out at a time. So it was extremely, extremely expensive. So only uber wealthy and royalty typically had anything made with purple, okay? Lydia is from Thyatira. We're now in Philippi. Remember, they got this vision of the Macedonian guy. Macedonia is the northern part of Greece right now. They were over in Turkey. And so they go across this area. They stop at Samothrace, which is a mountainous island that's about halfway. And then they go over to Neapolis, which, like most big cities, there was a coastal city that was on the coast that kind of had all the ships, but the big city was inland a little bit to protect it from attacks. So they hit Neapolis, then it's about 10 miles, and they go up to Philippi. So this is on the Ignatian Way. This is a trading route. So Lydia, she's from Thyatira, but she's here in Philippi. And not only is she there, she's not staying at the local, you know, Holiday Inn. She's got a home here in Philippi, a home large enough to invite the whole crew and say, why don't you guys stay at my house while you're here? She's probably also got a home back in Thyatira where she's from. So here is a very successful, we're not sure if she's a widower or a single woman, but she's a very successful businesswoman. She's got resources and she's dealing with cloth at the highest level. This is the one that, you know, when the Oscars come and people come out on the red carpet, like, oh, that's a beautiful blue Lydian cloth of purple coming from Lydia. So she's up at that level, right? And when you get and you're selling stuff to really wealthy people, you can usually put a pretty big markup on that stuff, right? Because they don't really care how much it costs. Sometimes the more it costs, the more they can brag about how much they paid for what they bought. So Lydia is doing well. She is successful in the eyes of the world. But Lydia is also a good person. Her name is Lydia, and that's the area of kind of Turkey that she was from. So she's named after that area, so it's unlikely that she was Jewish in background. But what is she doing now? She's a God-fearer. She's a worshiper of God. She's realized kind of the bankruptcy of all these pagan gods and these jealous gods and all this. And she realizes, man, there's something about the true God that I see in Judaism that attracts me. So I'm hang out with these people. I'm going to go out and I'm going to pray with these people. So in her life, she had made it successfully, but there was still some kind of a hunger in her. I need something more. Lydia would have been a good neighbor. You know, she would always cut her grass on time. She would keep the music down low. She had it together. You'd look at her and Lydia would be one of those people that you envy, right? She's got the nicest chariot, you know, or whatever she's drove around in. She has arrived. And it's to Lydia that Paul and his team go, and it's Lydia's heart that God opens. Sometimes we look around at people and we say, wow, they're pretty good people. They're making it pretty well. They're pretty successful. They've done well in life. They've achieved a certain level of status. They're generally good people. Periodically, they go to church or they go to synagogue or they go wherever they go. They give to the United Way. They've got it all together. They don't really need God, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure many of us who know Christ in here were at that stage maybe in our lives one time. Well, I'm a pretty good person, you know. Been raised by a pretty good family. I've been able to achieve pretty much what I've set out to achieve. And a lot of you here are military officers. You've made it to the top of the top there. You've been selected for flight school. You've arrived. You're generally good people, generally moral people. You may, you know, come to church periodically. I was that guy, not a flight student, but in other ways, I was, you know, Brett's a pretty nice guy. You know, I was going to college, you know, a couple times a year I'd go to church, right? I wasn't near as immoral as the people around me. But you know what? I needed Christ desperately. There was something missing in my life, and I recognized that. But how do you reach out to those that seemingly are there? You look around, it's like, man, they've got a good job, seemingly a good family, good, nice people. You know, things are going really well for them. The book of Ecclesiastes says God's put eternity in our hearts. And I think in all of us, there's this longing for something more. Muhammad Ali had a famous quote, I've had it all. And look at the people that have reached the pinnacle of success. And oftentimes in their lives, there's still this hunger, this longing. And I think it's sometimes more intense than the people that aren't there yet because they've got there, right? They've arrived. They've got more money than they can spend. Right? Bill Gates, I think, has given away $3 billion, given away. He hasn't even made a dent in his net worth, right? But you see that, it's like, okay, he's got all this, but you know, I need to do something, I need to give, there's something more than just having a whole bunch of junk, a whole bunch of success. I've had it all and it ain't nothing. And maybe some of you are there right now or have been there. You've made it, and you get there and you're just like, you know, is this all there is? Why should I get up in the morning? Why do I go on with life? There's got to be something more. And you can see that longing in Lydia's heart, and it's pulling her towards Judaism. And then God in his grace sends this team, and they preach the gospel, and they tell about Jesus Christ, and God opens her heart to understand and to believe. Jesus says it's harder for the rich to get in the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And his disciples are like, whoa, what in the world's up with that? And it's like, okay, it's impossible, right? But with God, it's not impossible. And throughout Luke's writings, you see God reaching out not only to the down and out, but also to the up and out, to those that have made it, to the Joseph of Arimathea, to the guys that have resources and recognize even in having it all, there's still a bankruptcy there. Someone said, without Jesus, you can fail miserably or succeed even more miserably. And sometimes we get to that place and you see that longing in Lydia. And to me, the answer for Lydia is the same as the answer for the person down and out. It's Jesus Christ. He gives meaning and purpose to life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the beautiful thing is that it's God that opens her heart, right? They just go and they just share. What's our role as God's children? It's to share the truth. I can't convince somebody to come to Christ. It's often said, you can't argue somebody into the kingdom, right? I can go, I can share truth. And here we have the initiative of Paul and his team. They don't just sit in Philippi and say, God, if you want to bring someone to us, bring them to us. We're going to hang out here at the tavern and, you know. No, they're looking for this point of contact, a bridge that can be made to reach out to these people. And I think God is calling us as well to do that. I've shared before, I've got friends that will purposely join clubs or groups, not because they're so excited about what that club or group is about. Usually they've got an interest in it, but the reason is this is a place where I can meet other people that don't know Christ. And so often in my Christian life, I'm just surrounded by other Christians, so I need to get out of that comfort zone and reach out with the gospel. And I don't know. I can't open a person's heart. I can't open a door to the gospel, but you can, God. So I'm going to do what I can, and give me an opportunity, and give me the words that are there, and then I'm going to pray that you open a heart. That's what they did, and we see the heart of Lydia touched and transformed. And said, you guys come and stay at my house. I don't know what they've been staying in. Paul's a tent maker. They've been on the road probably 4 weeks by this point in time, you know, camping for 4 weeks after it gets a little bit old. God had been saying, no, no, no. No, and they're just keep going on every day. Where are we going? And finally direction. And finally Lydia, and they say, come on. I got great baths here. You know, take a shower, take a bath. I got some really nice beds. Just relax, guys. Come and stay at my house. And she persuaded them to come. And then we have what I'm going to call a fortune-telling slave. And here we have God's gracious gospel for those whose lives are out of control. To me, this person is almost the exact opposite of Lydia. Lydia is very successful, wealthy, she's got property, she's got esteem, she's got probably a degree of power that comes with all of that. And here we have a slave girl, okay? Not only are you a slave, but you're female, that at that stage drops you even lower, but not only are you female, but you're a young girl. All right, you cannot get farther apart on the spectrum than these two women were. And it was a slave girl, and she was enslaved, and she had a spirit of divination, a spirit that enabled her to tell people's fortunes. Literally, a spirit of Python is where the root comes from. I don't know if you remember your Greek mythology, but Apollo and Python, they got in a fight. Apollo defeats Python, and this is where the Oracle of Delphi is. And supposedly the spirit of Python would then indwell and come into these young prophetesses there, and that they would be able to proclaim and prophesy and tell the future and tell you what to do. And so this is a young girl that in some way, shape, or form has been possessed by one of these spirits. We're not told how. We're not told what happened in her background. We're not told what kind of abuse she went through as a child, what happened that enabled this to be part of her life. But she is caught, and I think she's doubly enslaved. She's enslaved because she's a slave physically, but she's also enslaved spiritually. She's in spiritual bondage. She is controlled by a demonic spirit. Now, we in the West, we don't, you know, this is weird, bizarre stuff, right? We watched Doctor Strange last night, and, you know, we really like Benedict Cumberbatch, but, you know, the whole movie is kind of an advertisement for Eastern, you know, religion and getting power and all of that kind of stuff from that aspect of things. But the reality is, you know, the theme of the movie, he's a brilliant surgeon, and he loses through an accident, you know, the ability to use his hands, and nothing in Western medicine and science can cure him. So he goes to Nepal to, you know, receive enlightenment, and basically gets this enlightenment there, and then is able to do all this stuff and battle the bad forces and all that kind of stuff. But the idea, one sense, is good, that Western science and a scientific scientism, that science can solve all our problems, it acknowledges the bankruptcy of that philosophy. But what it replaces with that is come and get enlightenment, and you'll get power from learning all these incantations and spell and what the ancient masters and all that kind of stuff do. But the reality is, scriptures tell us that we are in a spiritual battle. That our warfare isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, powers, rulers in the high places, and I don't know what that looks like. And I've encountered that very rarely here in the West. But I've talked to enough missionaries that have worked in places where this is a part of kind of their daily life, these spiritual battles that go on. And it seems when the gospel is first penetrating into an area, there's more of this kind of demonic manifestation stuff that happens. And so here, they're preaching, they're out at this place, and this girl comes up, and she says basically the truth, right? These are guys are telling you about the Most High God and how to be saved. And she's following them. And we don't know, but she just keeps crying out. And I don't know why Paul and his team wait a couple days for this to end, but they do. And I don't know what is drawing this woman to them and for her to say this. I think it's, remember the story of Jesus and the Gadarene demoniac, that he rushes to Jesus. So I think even though someone is controlled in some way by demonic forces, there's still part of their will that operates. And there's this long, I want to be free. And I'm wondering in her if this is, I'm so enslaved, I want to be free here. And Paul is troubled by this. I don't think he's ticked off, he's irritated because she keeps interrupting the message, but I think the word can have a sense of being grieved or really upset at something. And I think it's, he looks at this poor girl and he sees her state and her condition, and he's troubled by that. And here are her handlers that are making a really, really substantial income from what she's doing. Obviously, something she was doing had some power because people were coming and willing to pay money to hear this kind of stuff, okay? I know they're scam fortune tellers and stuff like that, but I think there's real spiritual power in the dark world. That is true. And when we start messing with that, we move into territory that is dangerous. And I see that in, you know, the occult, and anything spiritual is cool right now. That stuff can be enslaving, and we've got to be very careful with that. And this girl, there was a real power, I think, that she was experiencing. Otherwise, nobody would be coming and paying good money to hear what she had to say. But finally, Paul basically says, enough. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out, and immediately gone. And she's free. And to me, she's representative of those that have had a really challenging life, those that are very broken, those that may have had a really, really rough upbringing, and in that been exposed to all sorts of abuse and difficulty, and there's bondages and there's stuff in their lives that they just can't seem to get free of. And you know what? The Lord Jesus loves those people as much as he loves the people that are really good, that have it together socially and economically. And so God reaches out to this girl through Paul and freeing her from this bondage that she's in. And we look at these people, and for some of us who've had a little bit better upbringing and are more good, there can be a tendency to think we're better. We're not. We maybe just haven't had the exposure that this other person had, and maybe it was totally, she's a little girl. Who knows what she was exposed to? Who knows what was done to her? There but by the grace of God go I. And here we have Luke saying, you know what? The gospel reaches out to the up and out, but he also reaches down to those that are totally broken and enslaved and can't get free outside of the power and the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Am I willing to share with those people as well, to go where they are, to say, you know what? Your hope, it's not in another bottle. It's not in another syringe. It's not in something else you can stuff up your nose. It's in Jesus Christ. That stuff's going to lead you to bondage. Freedom is found in Jesus Christ, and it's offered to this girl. And kind of as a side, I'm wondering, you know, how's the team feeling at this point in time? They see Lydia come and others. They see this girl freed from her bondage, and all of a sudden, everybody's screaming at them, and they're being beaten mercilessly and end up in the stocks in jail. Jesus, we're just trying to do. I don't know about you, but I'm trying to think of what my attitude would be. My back raw, torn open by the beating, and I'm put in stocks that make it very difficult and uncomfortable for me to move. Various muscles start to cramp up. I can't do anything about it. I don't know what I'm going to be saying, but you know what? I'm probably not going to be praying and singing hymns so that all the other prisoners can hear. But you read stories of those that are believers that are in difficult places, and sometimes the most powerful thing and the way that God's Spirit ministers to them most powerfully is through song. Because song has an ability to go direct to our heart and bypass kind of our mind and all the stuff that we've got out there. And so they're singing hymns, reminding themselves of the truth of who God is, reminding themselves, you know what, this isn't the end. That God's with us, he's got a purpose for us, and I don't know why we're here right now, and it's pretty rough, and it's pretty miserable, but I'm going to sing. I don't know if you've ever been there, but just in the midst of those times of despair, just put on an MP3 that buoys your spirits a little bit, that lifts your heart, that reminds you who God is, and that he's faithful, and that he is real. And he will complete the work he started in us. And this life isn't all that we are about. We're about so much more than that. And whether we're going through something extremely difficult like these guys or just the momentary irritations of life, God's going to get us through that stuff. And these guys are praising God in the midst of this situation. And then God opens a door. Remember, Peter's in prison? How does he get him out of prison there? He sends an angel, right? And here, he sends an earthquake, okay? We like to put God in a box, right? This is how God operates. If you're in prison, then he always will send an angel to get you out. Or if you're in prison, God is creative. He can do what he wants in his way when he wants to do it. And here he uses an earthquake to reach out to another man that he loves. I'm going to call this guy the hardened jailer. I'm going to call it God's grace and gospel for the hopeless. Philippi was a Roman colony. It operated under Roman law. The magistrates were appointed in Rome and sent to this colony. Luke is very accurate because he says magistrates, usually two went. They were the guys that were in charge of the city there. Oftentimes in these cities, retired soldiers would go there and live. One of the jobs that they would give a retired soldier was a jailer job, to be kind of in charge of the jail in his retirement. So I think this guy's likely a retired soldier. He'd probably seen a lot. You know, we talk a lot about PTSD today. I don't know what this guy had experienced as a Roman soldier, but it was tough. And it is tough on soldiers today as well. He's told to keep these prisoners safe, and he puts them all the way in the inner jail, the worst part of the jail, and he puts them in stocks. I don't know if there's some anger issues that are going on there, but this guy is probably a little bit cynical, a little bit callous, a little bit hardened by life. He's one of those people that I think he's just a person that's tired of life, basically. It's people that have lived hard, partied hard, and they get to a point in their life and it's just like, this is pretty difficult, pretty challenging right now. Why should I even go on? And I'm wondering if that's kind of going through his head, because as soon as he realizes that there's been this earthquake and the doors are open, he wants to fall on his sword right away before even hearing, is anybody there? Is anybody not? This is the first thing. It's like, I'm just checking out right now. And you wonder what preceded that. Had he gotten to that point and he was that close to it anyway, and he said, okay, this is the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. I'm just done with life. It's just too hard. There's just no point. There's no purpose. I think we live in a world where we are being told that we're here just by chance. We're all a random collection of molecules. We're here for 60, 70, 80, 90, 120, 30, 40 years maybe with science and technology, but we're checking out. And so what's the point? The world wants to tell us there's meaning, there's purpose in this existence. Well, how can that be? We're coming from meaninglessness and going to meaninglessness, and somehow in the middle there's meaning and purpose? And Dr. Strange, he's talking about, it's like, the way that there's meaning right now and what gives meaning is to recognize that life is so short. That gives meaning? To recognize you're going to die in 20 years? That gives meaning and purpose to being here? Like I said, the French existentialist said, the only question you really got to ask yourself is, do I commit suicide? Is there a point to keep on living? And I think this guy was at that place. He'd seen a lot. He'd probably done a lot. There was a collective weight of guilt and tiredness and burden on this man, and he was just done. And it's to people like that that the gospel comes. And he cries out, what must I do to be saved? Man, I know I'm lost. And I don't know what he was thinking behind that saved. It may have been as simple as, what must I do to get out of the mess that I'm in right now? Or he may have heard this slave girl saying, this is the way to get saved. He may have heard some of what they had already spoken about. Paul and Silas and the team may have shared with him when he was putting them in the inner prison and in stocks. We don't know what preceded this, but And the only reason these guys are around is because something miraculous is happening here. I need to be saved. And what did Paul and Silas say? Okay, I want you to go out to the riverside and start praying. That's the first thing you need to do. And then you need to study. And then you need to get your life together. No, what does he say? Verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. He says, this is what you need. You need to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, this is more than just an intellectual understanding of who Jesus was, but it's believing and trusting the Lord Jesus. He's Lord. He's master. He's coming out of the cave with your hands up saying, my life is yours now. I completely surrender. I don't have anything in me that makes me acceptable to you, God. I have brokenness. I have a lot of guilt that I'm feeling. Some of it may be legit. Some of it's not legit. But I stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. What do I need to do to be saved? And the good news of the gospel is that that salvation comes simply through placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we see it reaching out to someone who had it all together. We see it reaching out to someone who is totally out of control in her life. And we see it reaching out to probably this old, hardened soldier that just saw no reason to live anymore. Jesus was asked one time, what must we do to do the works God requires? What do we need to do? And Jesus says, the work that God requires is this, to believe on him whom he sent. You want to do the work that God requires? You trust in Jesus. That's what God requires. And that's it. And then God comes in and begins to change us and forgive us. And that results in a transformed life. And we see it in the life of the jailer here. Before, he could have given a care about these guys and their backs and their wounds. Throw them in the stocks. I don't care. I hope you bleed to death tonight. Who gives a rip? I've seen enough blood, and I don't care about that stuff anymore. You're in pain? Tough. Everybody hurts, right? REM says it. Everybody hurts, right? That's just life. It's terrible. I don't know why I'm getting up in the morning, but I am. But I'm crotchety, and I'm ornery every day. And I'm going to let you know it. There's a lot of guys walking around with just a lot of anger issues, right? It doesn't take much to bring them up to the road rage where they're ready to kill somebody who cut them off in traffic. Really? Life's that bad that you're going to get there 3 seconds later and that's a reason? But that's just frustration with life and everything in life. So I don't know where you are this morning. My hope is that you've trusted Jesus Christ. And some of you may have trusted Christ out of the middle of being very successful, being a good person, and you realize that was not enough. Some of you may have trusted Christ coming from a very dark place spiritually. This world is really broken. And sometimes that brokenness falls really, really hard on certain people. And they get in bondage and they get enslaved. And you know what? The grace of God reaches to them as well. Some of you might just be at a point in your life where it's like, I'm just tired of this. It's hard to get up. My body's aching from the blows I've taken. It's just, I just want to be done. I want to be through with it. And to all of those people, God reaches out with his gospel and says, come to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you have not come to Jesus, I would urge you to do that. To believe in him. That's what he's asking you to do. Folks, we all need the gospel. Good people, bad people, hopeless people, we all need the gospel. And the beauty of this passage is that it's available to all as well. God doesn't discriminate. He doesn't say, whoa, that's in your past. Sorry. I'm going to have to pass by you. No, it's there. It's offered. He says, you who are in bondage, I want to free. You who find no meaning and purpose in life, I want to give you meaning and purpose. You who are just tired and hopeless, I want to be your hope. It doesn't end here. Life goes on forever, and I want you to be with me forever. In your presence, fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. I don't know about you, but living in this broken world, and I can kind of relate to this, the older you get, the more you realize, Lord, I long for that day. But you know what? I get up in the morning, and if things crack and creak and do all that kind of stuff, it's like, okay, that's okay. Someday, I'm getting a new body. Someday, I'm going to run a sub-4-minute mile. Maybe I might run a sub-0.25-second mile. I don't know what it's going to look like there, but that day is coming, and there's a joy, and there's a hope. This isn't all that there is, and there's a hope beyond the grave. And that hope is not found in mastering some wonderful Eastern religious ritual and getting some spell power. It's found alone in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who know Jesus, I would urge us to share the love of Christ with those around us. See, I can't open a heart. I can't open a door. God can do that, and that's his responsibility to do that. But I can open my mouth and share the truth. I can seek to reach out to those that God has placed in my life. If you got the sermon insert on the bottom, I just kind of challenge people to call it a top 10 list, 10 most wanted list, just to begin to make a list of 10 people that don't yet know Christ, that you have contact with in your life, and you'd really love them to come to embrace Jesus Christ, for God to open their heart. And stick that card in your Bible or wherever you do your quiet time and just regularly commit to start praying for those people. To ask for opportunities for God to open a door for the gospel, to ask that God would open their heart. I can't do that. I can share the truth of Jesus Christ in a gracious and a loving way, but I can't change a heart. But the beauty is God's not calling me to change a heart. He's just calling me to open my mouth, to think about where I can have contact with these people and how I can reach out. As I say often, you know, I'm a pastor. As soon as people find out I'm a pastor, man, they just get really weird. It's just true. I can just be a normal human being until I say the word pastor, and then it's like, stereotype comes in, but you guys are normal people, right? And God has placed you among other normal people strategically, not by accident, so that God can use you in those relationships. And to me, to recognize, you know, I can't change a person's heart, but God, you can. So I'm going to pray for these people, and I'm going to ask you for those open doors and open hearts that would respond to the gospel. And when they come up, Lord, help me to take advantage of those. Give me a boldness and a courage in our very politically correct culture to say or something that doesn't sound very politically correct. And I don't have to convince them of it. I just have to share. And if they get in my face, I can just back off and continue to pray. God's the one that's got to open the door. So I'd encourage you to make a list and to pray for those people regularly on that list. I'm sure if you were a believer that you had people praying for you before you came to trust Christ as well. So we're going to celebrate the Lord's table now. I'm going to ask the servers to come up. And if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we welcome you to participate in this table with us. We're called to participate not in an unworthy manner, and I think that means searching our heart. In the end of Psalm 139, David asked the Lord to search his heart and point out anything that was offensive to God in that heart. And that's something we can do just in the quietness of these moments. And if God does that, if you know him, just spend some time confessing that stuff right now. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So just spend some time as the elements are passed, just to talk with your Lord. And if you're not a believer, I'd urge you, even now, you could trust him.